Now come to the last of three pairs of groups who are called to submit to one another. A bit of review. The first group we looked at was husbands and wives. And if you want to see the details of these messages, they're all on our church website. Feel free to go back. The titles are fairly descriptive of what the focus is. The first step, husbands and wives, in Ephesians 5:24, it says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then husbands, in turn, are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's the first pair of submission. The next pair, children and parents. Kids are to obey and honor your father and mother. In addition, parents, in turn, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. This brings us to a third exhortation for submission, employees and employers. Employees must obey employers, who in turn must be kind to their employees. Everyone here is either is or has been an employer or an employee, or someday will be, so this is for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Instructions for the workplace. The first thing is this: submit to authority. An important reminder: submission never, ever implies inferiority. Jesus willingly submitted to the Heavenly Father, yet they are equal in every way. The kingdom of Christ has no second-class citizens. No one is superior or inferior to anyone else. Everyone has equal dignity, worth, and privilege before God and before one another. And yet, in group settings, even though everyone is equal, people must still relate to one another on the basis of leaders and followers. For functionality and to avoid utter chaos, any group, nation, family, church, sports team, etc., must be built on the two pillars of authority and submission. Our present text extends this vital truth to the workplace. Paul's comments about the workplace are an extension of his discussion of the family. Few things outside the home have more impact on our home life than do our jobs. Jobs provide our income. They generate stress, and they often determine our schedules. Our work does affect our families. Now, just a little bit of a by the way. Paul's words in this passage in no way justify slavery. Slavery was, is, and always will be wrong. Paul's words simply reflect on the reality of his era. But in verse 8, Paul alludes to the fact that to all workers when he says the phrase bond servant or free. This means that Paul's admonition also applies to employer-employee situations. Bond servant or free. Here's the instructions. That includes employee-employer relationships in our culture today. In Paul's day, those who were masters bought the bodies of slaves. In our day, those who are employers buy the labor of their employees. In this verse, Paul sets before us a mandate, a clear, concise mandate that still applies today to both employers and employees. Employers and employees have always struggled with one another and shall continue to struggle until the end of time. This relationship is strained by people's base sin nature, which prompts greed and control on both sides. We see this exemplified every time one of our professional sports teams, their leagues begin to argue within their ranks about new collective bargaining agreements. It's happening as we speak today in Major League Baseball. It ends up, in this case, in sports, being billionaires versus millionaires, with everyone wanting more. That's a reflection of our sinful nature. By nature, both employees and employers are self-centered. Employees want less work, more pay, fewer hours, and more benefits. Employers want more productivity, higher profits, improved quality, and more control. To deal with these problems, our nation developed unions and labor laws. Sometimes these things have helped, but even so, workplace troubles continue. We solve one crisis only to move on to the next. Ultimately, the solution for this mess is not outward, but inward. The only hope for real resolution is changed hearts. Even the most stringent laws cannot make a mean boss kind, nor can they make a lazy worker productive. Only being filled with the Spirit of God can produce godly leadership and/or humble submission. So as we enter these couple of messages on the workplace, I also want to encourage students to pay close attention. In many ways, students, our schools are an extension of our work-based economy. For students, at this point in your life, school is your work. Many biblical truths about the workplace also apply to school. So the first thing, submit to authority. Number two, obey your boss. Due to their ownership of a business, due to the investment of their money in a business, and due to the risk that's taken to start a business, employers have a right to determine what an employee should do, and if they choose, how it should be done. Workers are free to make requests and offer suggestions. But in the final analysis, a worker's duty is to obey. Christian workers are also to fully submit to the authority of their supervisors. The call of Scripture is not just to obey when we want to or when we have bosses we like. Peter commanded us to submit not only to masters who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. An employee is to obey every instruction all the time, with one very important exception. Christian workers are to obey in all things except when told to disobey God. The King James Version inserts an additional phrase here that most other versions do not. It says, according to the flesh. The King James says that we are to obey earthly masters according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means our heavenly master supersedes our earthly masters. We are spiritual bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now listen. We are observed by Jesus, our ultimate master, all the time. Thus, there are certain things we must never do at work or elsewhere. We must not obey a directive to disobey God. We must not please people if pleasing people requires displeasing God. This is true in every work setting, even in a church-related job like mine. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, I served as the youth minister in a very wealthy church. We had a parents' meeting one night, and some of the parents of our youth expressed unhappiness with my leadership. One of these influential parents said, and this is a quote, "Lindy, as the youth minister at this church, you need to entertain our youth better than any other church in town. Because if you don't, we're going to lose all of our kids to other churches. But don't worry, Lindy. You can slip in a little devotion now and then. They won't even know you've done it." End quote. Many of the parents in the room nodded their heads affirmatively and were in agreement with this. After a time of discussion, here was my reply. "You are asking me to commit spiritual adultery. You are asking me to replace God's word with entertainment. I'm not against having fun. I love to have fun. But what you are asking me to do, I will never do. If you want to fire me, fire me. I'll work as a greeter at Walmart before I will do what you're asking me to do. This meeting is over." How many of you believe you could cut the tension with a knife at that moment? I lasted about another year in that church. It was probably a year too long. As followers of Christ, there are some deeds we cannot do because it is Christ we are seeking to please. But for the exact same reason, we should be motivated to be the best employees that our company has ever had. Because we represent Christ, we should be the best workers with the best attitude in the entire company. Christians should be a fountain of blessing in their workplace. Even if all others are grumpy complainers, you, as a Christian, should be a dispenser of sunshine. Those without Christ are not inclined to heed the testimony of someone who constantly trashes the boss or fellow employees. The gospel is really good news, but it doesn't sound like it when it's wrapped in negativity. Can you imagine saying to a coworker, "I hate it here. This place is the armpit of Knoxville. You want to be saved?" or working for this boss makes me want to hurl. You want to meet my Jesus? Followers of Jesus, you be a blessing at work and always give your best effort. Those without Christ are underwhelmed by the testimony of those who do shoddy work and who have bad attitudes. Your attitude and your job performance impact people's attitudes about Jesus. One of the highest compliments ever made about the positive effect of Christianity was made by, of all people, Joseph Stalin, the former Communist Party leader in Russia. During World War II, Stalin relaxed all laws concerning Christianity in Russia. He was forced to admit that his country's most dependable workers were Christians. He hated their beliefs, but he knew that he could rely on them to do their jobs well. Even Joseph Stalin was forced to see the effect that Jesus can have on people's lives. Living for Jesus means pursuing excellence in attitude and performance in every phase of life, from marriage to parenting to jobs and more. In your job, your work ethic, productivity, and attitude may be the Holy Spirit's means of arresting someone's attention for Jesus. So, glorify God in your job. Do you know, as a follower of Jesus, you never get a free pass on your job? As a follower of Jesus, people are watching you every moment of every day. You don't get a free pass. If you dishonor Jesus in your job, that quick, people will be on you and go, oh, I see what it means to be a Christian. Don't let them have that opportunity. Number three, respect your boss. Verse 5 says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Paul is not saying that servants should cringe in terror before their masters. Fear and trembling was a cultural phrase that Paul used not to denote the idea of cowering fear, but rather the idea of respecting your superiors in such a way as to be anxious to please them. If a believer is not anxious to please his boss for his boss's sake, he should still be anxious to please his boss for the Lord's sake. Believers should be anxious to please God everywhere, including at work. A fourth thing, work with a sincere heart. We can only do our best at work when our heart is sincerely committed. What we do at work, we must do with sincerity. We must not be two-faced or hypocritical. We must not act one way when the boss is watching and another way when the boss is not watching. Pretending is just a nice word for lying. Don't do it. By the way, even if the boss is not watching, other people around you are watching. They see your attitude. They see who you really are. And as a follower of Christ, you represent him. In Paul's day, slaves had to work under the worst conditions imaginable, and yet Paul told them to be content with their jobs. If Paul believed that slaves could be content, surely you and I can also be content. In 1 Timothy, Paul said this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Now here's a tough question. Are you genuinely content with what God has given you? You know, some people are always looking for something better. Never content. They're always looking for a better job, a better church, a better set of friends, and sadly, maybe even a better spouse. While godliness with contentment is great gain, the opposite is also true. Ungodliness without contentment is great loss. To be your very best at work or school, ask God to give you contentment. Number 5, work as you would for Christ. Work as you would for Christ. God sees your job performance. Students, God sees the way you handle your responsibilities for school. He is your inspector. Christians know that every single piece of work that we produce must be good enough to show God. No one who is mindful of the presence of God can be okay with shoddy work. All honest work is pleasing to God when it's done with excellence from a sincere heart. Every legitimate job is honorable when done for the glory of God. Note that Jesus was a laborer. He was a carpenter. He was also a servant. He, the Son of God, was someone who gladly washed feet. So whatever part of your job you might feel like somehow is below you, think of Jesus. He's our example. When you work as you would for Christ, the mundane becomes magnificent. Working as you would for Christ makes every task noble. When you mow the grass, pretend that it is Jesus' grass you're mowing. When you cook a meal, cook as if Jesus would be eating that meal. Clean house as if Jesus were coming over. No, don't do that. Some of you ladies will have a heart attack. Prepare for tests and school assignments, students, as if Jesus himself would be grading them. Teach your kids as if it were Jesus' kids that were being taught. Handle financial accounts as if Jesus were going to do the audit. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Three workmen were helping construct a cathedral. Asked what they were doing, one replied, "I'm chipping stones." Another said, "I'm making a living." But the third replied, I am building the greatest cathedral ever built. Look to God, Christian worker, and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. By the way, just a small aside here, sometimes people suggest that a call to vocational ministry is somehow better or more noble than other work. It's not true. The most noble work you can do is the work that God calls you to do. Your place of employment, wherever that might be, is your mission field. William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions, when he applied to serve as a foreign missionary, someone asked him, "What's your business?" He replied, "My business is serving the Lord. I make shoes to pay the expenses." Every Christian engaged in any occupation, whether working as a salesman, behind a desk, on a tractor, in a school, or wherever, should be able to legitimately say, "My business is serving the Lord. My vocation pays the expenses." Serve God as his witness on whatever mission field God has given you. You know, many of your coworkers rarely frequent church or place themselves under the preaching of God's word. I wish I could preach and share God's word with your coworkers, but most of them are not here, and most of them are not watching this live stream. Each Sunday morning, I have the privilege of preaching to, 100 people or so. But if each of you would influence only 4 people for Jesus, including all of you who are here today, the influence of sermons would extend to a total of 500 people. But if the preaching of God's word is stifled by your silence or by your sloppy work, then our church walls become prison walls, incarcerating the message of God's word. Everywhere you go, especially at work, live the word of God. Wherever you work, wherever you attend school, that is the location of Parkway's true mission field. On Sunday morning, God's people known as Parkway gather as a family in one place for worship. On Sunday morning, we are the Parkway family, but then we scatter to many, many places on mission with God. We never cease to be God's family, but we ever also never cease to be on mission. At your job or at your school, work as you would for Christ. Preach through your actions. Evangelize through your job performance and share Christ through your words. Beloved, you go where I cannot go. You preach where I cannot preach. You impact people for Jesus, for good or bad, where I have no impact. So please, don't let Jesus down on your mission field. for the glory of God, work as you would for Christ himself. Let's pray.